Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word tonight, let us recall who you are. Let us learn of you, Lord. Let us trust in you. Let us, Lord, calmly come to you, knowing you are at peace and our rest and peace lay within you. May we learn of you tonight. May we consider our life and our struggles, and may we come to know the peace that Asaph came to know. May you, Lord, through your word, do your divine work in us. May we become doers of the word. May it be planted deep within us that it might produce much needed harvest, O God, a harvest of peace and righteousness, Lord, whereby we will glorify you in all things. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that we would receive from you, each one, that we would receive from you exactly as you intend for us. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and the church says, Amen. Well, I ask questions like this often, and it's time to ask them again. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever had days or even seasons in your life where you felt tremendously depressed and that there would be no end to your depression? Have you had times of anxiety where you thought there was no good solution to the problems at hand and nothing would ever turn out for the good? Have you faced times when you felt that God was not near you, that your cries and prayers went unheard, perhaps even that God had abandoned you? Truly, these things are common to all Christians, and even the strongest of Christians will face such times of uncertainty. Our Lord spoke of enduring until the end, Matthew 24:13. The word endure indicates struggle and hardship. Though each believer's life varies in degree of struggle, and of course in the way they tolerate hardship, nevertheless, each believer faces hardship and discouragement, even depression. But it is in the difficult times when we most grow and mature in our faith. God uses difficulties to bring us along that we might learn to trust him at all times, whether it be during times of feast or of famine. So the question then is, as believers, what should we do when we find ourselves discouraged, depressed, anxious, and even wondering if God has deserted us? The question isn't, will times like that come? Yes, they will. But how do we handle those times? How do we deal with it? Well, good news tonight, the 77th Psalm is for us to teach us what we should do when we find ourselves doubting. And as we read the Psalm, we will find Asaph in the worst of moods, depressed and anxious over his present circumstance, wondering if God had deserted him. And in this, we will see how he dealt with this troubled soul, or should we say how God dealt with him, and thus then how he was lifted from doubt and depression to faith in God. God, in his great grace, has given us this song that we might learn from the psalmist. So then let us learn how to deal with depression and anxiety, that we might glorify our Lord, being lifted from doubt of him to faith in him. By way of explanation, and before presenting an outline, I would like to address a problem we have in the translation. As you will find, some translations vary quite a bit from others, especially in the tenses. And this is because in the original Hebrew tenses, there is a lot of question about which tense is proper. So in many cases, it's difficult to determine if the psalmist was speaking in the past, present, or future tense. This then leads to variations among the translations, as some translators tend to pick one tense over the other, and so they speak of something that has happened, when another translation speaks of the same thing, but that it will happen. And we have this problem in this psalm, plus there's another verse that actually is very, very difficult to translate from Hebrew to English. But having said that, and acknowledging that difficulty, after some study, I have decided to stick with the New American Standard translation tonight. So then, let's go to the outline. The psalm is divided into two major parts, with each section containing two stanzas, which are easily divided by the salahs. The first section is composed of verses 1 through 9, where Asaph remembers better times, and it makes him bitter. The first stanza of that section is composed of verses 1 through 3, where Asaph expresses his crisis. And the second stanza is composed of verses 4 through 9, where he then poses serious questions, if you will, even accusations against God. The second section of the psalm is composed of verses 10 through 20. The first stanza of the second section is composed of verses 10 through 15, where Asaph remembers the good works of God. And the second stanza is composed of verses 16 through 20, where he then recounts a specific work of God. Thus, he is lifted from doubt to faith, from depression to joy. Let us now read the 77th Psalm, Psalm 77, verse 1. For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah. Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Selah. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy works and muse on thy deeds. Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth the sound. Thy arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. The way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprint may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and may he also grant us comprehension in the study of his word. The song is addressed for the choir director according to, or for, Jeduthun. This psalm was given to the choir director, whose name was Jeduthun. The name Jeduthun means one who gives praise. Jeduthun's name appears 19 times in the pages of Scripture, as he and his descendants were ordained by the king to serve in the house of the Lord as ministers of music. 1 Chronicles 16, 41 and 42 says, and with them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud and with instruments for the songs of God and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. So extensive and long-lived was Jeduthun and his family's music ministry that the sons of Jeduthun are spoken of even in the book of Nehemiah. Because God had gifted Jeduthun in the ministry of music, King David appointed him to serve as a choir director, and this song was addressed to him that he might be the one who leads the great choir of Israel and the singing of it. Now, one might ask why Jeduthun was named in directing this particular song. It was written by Asaph. We take it that Asaph then said, let's have Jeduthun lead this song. Of course, while we do not know with certainty, it is probable that the song was written and to be sung in a style in which Jeduthun was particularly gifted. We're kind of speculating, but it's interesting. For the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, this song was composed by Asaph. And the lyrics begin, verses 1 through 3. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out with weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. Selah. As we consider this portion of the psalm, let us remember that we titled the entire first half, Asaph Remembers Better Times. And in the first stanza, he expresses his crisis. Keeping this in mind, we find that Asaph was greatly disturbed. We read as he expressed that his voice rose as he had determined to cry aloud. He spoke of the day of his trouble and of reaching out in the night and of his soul refusing to be comforted, of remembering God and being disturbed, and of his spirit growing faint as he sighed or moaned. Wow. Though we do not know what circumstance was at the foundation of Asaph's problem, it is easy to see that Asaph was struggling. He sounds tremendously depressed and terribly discouraged. I think God, in all of his wisdom, writes these things and doesn't tell us sometimes what's behind it for the purpose of us being able then to better make application to our own heart. If we were reading this and we saw, oh, well, they were facing a great army of 250,000, we would say, well, my problems don't compare to that. Or I can't compare my worries to their worries. But when there is not that reason behind the psalm, we just take it. We have to take it at face value. We have to understand that it was a serious problem for Asaph. He was terribly depressed, tremendously discouraged. And, beloved, so do we sometimes have points in our life where we are terribly discouraged, tremendously depressed. With Asaph's complaint in mind, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Some of us know what it is, both physically and spiritually, to be compelled to use these same words. No respite has been afforded us by the silence of night. Our bed has become a rack to us." You know what a rack is? Where they torture you? "Our bed has become a rack to us. Our body has been in torment and our spirit in anguish." So I would ask of you, church, can you identify with Asaph's cry? Have you ever felt like Asaph wrestling with fear, doubt, depression, and anxiety? I have. But then truly is this song for us, and so then we should make note of this and learn from it well. Though Asaph was terribly distressed, yet did he raise his voice to God in prayer. And we're going to study as he complains and again ask these questions that are like accusations against God. But the point is, here, at this point, he still raises his voice in prayer to God. No matter how depressed he is, no matter how terribly discouraged, no matter the fact that he even has these accusations against God, he still cries out to God. In his distress, he determined to cry aloud to God. He did not go to a corner and sit in silence. He did not abandon God, though he wondered if God had abandoned him. He lifted his voice aloud, crying aloud. So let us learn from his example and always, at all times, cry out to God. Amen. And then twice did he say, "My voice rises to God." With great determination, he said, "I will cry aloud." And why? As Asaph said, "He will hear me." I know some of your Bibles have that in the past tense. He did hear me. But as I said earlier, I'm going to take it the way the NASB has it. He will hear me. Purposely, Asaph purposely determined to cry out to God, knowing, believing that God would hear him. And take note, this is a statement of faith, for he said, "He will hear me." Not "he has heard me" or "he hears me," but "he will hear me." Though it may seem to us that God has not heard our prayer, nor that he currently hears our prayer, we can know this, that in due season he will hear our prayer and he will answer accordingly. And we'd say, well, why? Well, here's why. Because he's God. That's why. And you know, truly, if that's not enough for us, then nothing will be enough for us. He is God. Let us be like Asaph, No matter our current circumstance, no matter how depressed, how anxious, how discouraged that we may be, that we at the same time would be determined to cry out to God in prayer, for He will hear our cry. Maybe not on our timetable, but He will hear our cry. Amen. No matter the depth of our despair, let us go to the throne of grace, for upon that throne sits the God of glory. If we learn nothing else, let us learn this. Go to God. Asaph was crying to God, and then he began to voice his complaint, saying, verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness." Now those sound like good statements. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. Amen, Asaph, go after it. "In the night my hand was stretched out without weariness." He cried out to God with his hands lifted up and never got weary of it. But then he says, "My soul refused to be comforted." In the day of his own personal trouble, he sought the Lord. And then in the night, he stretched out his hand to the Lord continuously. But his soul refused to be comforted. Where is God? Where is the God of all comfort? If effort in prayer would gain the answer, Asaph should have had the answer, for he lifted his voice. He cried aloud. He sought the Lord all night. He lifted his hands tirelessly to the Lord. But still, he found no comfort for his soul. Then he makes this remarkable statement, verse 3. "When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh or moan, then my spirit grows faint." Selah. Asaph says that as he remembered God crying out to him with all that is in him, that it was then that he became most disturbed. While he ignored the Lord, it seemed that he was not as disturbed as when he remembered the Lord. It was when his mind was on the Lord that he seemed most disturbed. It seemed easier for him not to pray than to pray. It seemed more difficult to utter the prayer. Have you been there? I've been there. I understand that. Where it's more laborious to pray. And as you pray, the questions come to mind, don't they? Where if you just get busy doing something else, doesn't seem quite so bad. It was when he remembered the Lord that his distress grew. Asaph's tension mounted when he remembered the Lord. Though he remembered God, he found no relief, and that caused him to struggle all the more. And as he sighed, or more accurately moaned, his spirit grew weak. His strength left him, being exhausted in his crying out. This really doesn't seem to make any sense. In remembering God, shouldn't he have been comforted? In sighing before the Lord, shouldn't he have gained his strength? "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles." What is this that is going on? Selah. Ponder that for a moment. Think about it. And Asaph's awful song continues, verse 4. "Thou hast held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." As Asaph cannot sleep, he states that God is the one who held his eyelids open. And it is true. Can God grant rest? Oh, yes. Then it must be God who did not grant him rest. And therefore, God is keeping his eyelids open. And I tell you, there is no theological problem here. If God is over all, then he is over all. If God is sovereign in all things, then he is sovereign over sleep and sleeplessness. So Asaph complains that his restlessness comes from the hand of God, and Asaph was so troubled that he could not sleep nor speak. He's in a terrible way, isn't he? Verses 5 through 6, "I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders." I think sometimes the translators try to put a good slant on things in their translations. These are not positive statements, though they may appear in English to be. Asaph continued to complain, saying that as he remembered the days and years gone by, that they were better days. Days when he sang happy songs in the night. When he had nights of joy and peace instead of disturbed sleeplessness and turmoil. Steve Lawson writes, he remembered the songs he once sang in the night that previously had comforted his heart. But looking back upon happier times, he only deepens in his depression. Boyce agrees with this thought, having written, what troubled him most in his musings was the memory of former days when he was happy enough in God to sing songs in the night. Where are those happy songs now? Where is God? How often do we in times of struggle look back upon the good old days, desiring to go back to them? We remember our past joy and ease and long for it again, wondering why God has brought us down this sad path of turmoil and heartache. Such thoughts cause us to struggle. And this is what the psalmist is doing. He is struggling, so he says, I will meditate in my heart and my spirit ponders. Again, this is a negative statement. With deep inner turmoil, Asaph meditated in his heart. That is, he pondered in his spirit, wondering what this was all about. Why were things so difficult? Why this depression, for he trusted in God? Why this anxiety, for his faith was in the Almighty? Why this struggle, for his God was the God of all peace? He used to live in peace. Where is it? Where's my song, Lord? I cry out to you. I do all I can. Where's my song, Lord? In all this struggle and crying out and complaining, his depression is only deepening. Is there no help? Has God turned away? Has he hoped in vain? Where is God when you need him? What is this, a cruel trick? Wow, then, what a difference from last week's psalm, huh? That song was all victory, wasn't it? Where's the victory now? In that song, God had done it all. Where's God now? How often it is after a great victory that we find ourselves struggling. Oh, the human frame is so weak and the human mind is so fallen. Well, this meditating and pondering brought Asaph to ask some very pointed questions. These questions are an expression of the depth of his struggle. And as I've said earlier, they really have the sense of accusation in them. Verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? And the idea is, will the Lord reject me forever? And will he never be favorable to me again? Asaph feels as if the Lord has rejected him. He wonders if that's the way it's going to be forever. Rejected. A reject. He remembers when God visited him with great favor, but that has been so long ago that he realized the Lord's favor, that he wonders if the Lord will ever be favorable toward him again. It is to say, is this the way it's always going to be from now on? Am I forever rejected of God, never to know his favor again? Is this it? I'd rather die than live like this. Verse 8, has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Again, Asaph remembered a day when he realized God's loving kindnesses. Now he thinks he lives without them and wonders if God's loving kindness has ceased forever. And he wonders at the same time about God's promise. Now, which promise Asaph had in mind, we're not really sure. But it does not matter, for the question remains the same. Has God made an end to the keeping of his promise? Will he honor his promise no more? Can I trust him? Wow. Asaph is really in a world of hurt. He's depressed, isn't he? This is terrible. And let's continue. Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Whoa. Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Salah. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Cannot Asaph see that God is gracious in giving him his breath? Cannot Asaph see that God is gracious in allowing him to ask these awful questions? But then, church, let us realize just how great God is, for these questions do not shake God. God is able to tolerate and even entertain such questions as these. God is not unstable, and he is not insecure that questions like these should cause him to worry and lash out. How gracious is our God, even though Asaph doubts him. And Asaph asked of God, wondering, has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? I almost feel in reading these questions as if I'm committing blasphemy. Asaph really is doubting, severely doubting. He is angry at God and lashing out at God. And in his distress, he asks exaggerated questions that are really more like accusations, as if he's badgering the Lord. Asaph, again, is in a world of hurt, and I would think near crossing the line with God. Oh, and then by the way, how many times have we been there wondering the same things of God? Wondering where the goodness of God was, and how come his promises seemed to go unfulfilled, and wondering about his loving kindness and his grace and compassion. In truth, we know the answers to these questions, don't we? Will God reject forever? No. And will he never be favorable again? He will be favorable again. Has his loving kindness ceased forever? No. Has his promise come to an end forever? No. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Heavens, no. Has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? No. How can God break his promises? Impossible. When will the Lord reject his own? Forever? Never. How can the God who delights in showing favor to his people never again show favor? He will show favor. Is the unchanging God of loving kindness and grace and compassion one who will change and refuse to show loving kindness, grace, and compassion? He will not change. He is the unchanging God. And as he is constant, so is his loving kindness, grace, and compassion constant. Asaph, in his discouragement, has it wrong. Boyce wrote, if the psalmist does not believe that God is favorable, it must be because he is seeing things incorrectly. He is the one who is wrong, not God. As the Apostle Paul was to write, let God be true and every man a liar. And to that we say, amen. But then, was it wrong for Asaph to express his doubts, as seemingly vile to me as these questions may be? I do not see where the Scripture condemns him. So how can we? Am I able to convict where the Scripture is silent? It is one thing to say that Asaph was wrong. It is quite another to condemn him. As a matter of fact, I am so glad that this chapter is in the Bible. It lets me know I'm not by myself. This is the grace of God that Asaph expressed his feelings so clearly. It is by God's grace that has been recorded for our learning. So then what about this? If we have questions like this, if we possess questions like this, if we have feelings like this, should we voice them? Again, Boyce wrote, it is better to ask the questions than not to ask them, because asking them sharpens the issue and pushes us toward the right, positive response. And of this, Alexander McLaren writes, doubts are better put into plain speech than lying diffused and darkening like poisonous mists in our hearts. A thought, be it good or bad, can be dealt with when it is articulate. Formulating vague conceptions is like cutting a channel in a bog for the water to run. One gets it together in a manageable shape, and the soil is drained. Verbal expressions help to clear the cloud of confusion. How many times has someone asked you to explain something to them, or your feelings, and as you explained it, you saw how wrong your feelings were, or how poor your reasoning was. Have you done that? Every day for me. I would say, family, furthermore, in addition to what the others said, that if the thought and the doubt is there, why pretend that it is not? Express it, for God, doesn't God already know it's there? And is it better to stew like a pressure cooker or to let it out? Think of the prophets of old who wrestled with God. Now, I'm not suggesting that you freely and lightly wrestle with God. You might come out of it with your hip forever out of joint like Jacob. But if you have a complaint, and it's there, voice it. At least you're calling out to God. And how many times in struggle and depression and foul mind have I said some dumb thing only to realize that as it parted my lips, that it was dumb? You understand what I'm saying? I hold in these dumb feelings, if you will, nonsensical, illogical feelings. And then when I begin to express it, I say, oh, I see how silly that is. And I would like to grab it and stuff it back down my throat, but it's already out. Nothing shows to be so illogical as an illogical thought verbalized. I think there's a real point to be made here, and that is that Asaph was crying out to God. We may not care for the things he said. We may think that we will never speak this way to God, but nevertheless, Asaph was crying out to God, and it is always right to bare your soul while searching God. If you are depressed, voice it in prayer. If you are mad at God, tell him in prayer. Don't be disrespectful, but tell him. If you doubt God at his word, tell him. He knows your thoughts anyway. Why smolder until you burst into flames? Beloved, tell it to God. Tell him all about it, all of it. He will hear your prayer, and he will set you right. After asking these six questions, Asaph wrote, Selah. Pause. Think about it. You will come to a right understanding. And so now Asaph begins to remember the good works of God. And here, church, then see what God has worked in Asaph through his open and honest prayers. After complaining and questioning, and perhaps seeing the folly of his questions, his mind now turns to God who is unchanging. Surely, church, as Asaph cried out to God, complaining, even having these, to me, vile questions that are accusatory toward God, now God is working in him. He is a gracious and compassionate God. Verse 10, then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. Now, having voiced such awful questions, Asaph began to see the light. And as I said earlier, when one vocalizes their absurd thoughts, they often see their own absurdity for what it is. I think it is here that Asaph is ashamed of his carrying on. But it is his carrying on and his hearing his own ridiculous questions of God that God uses to bring him about to proper reasoning. Having asked such terrible questions, Asaph began to come around to godly reason. It was then that Asaph said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. That is, this is one of those verses that's very difficult to translate. That is, aha! I am the cause of my own grief and doubting God for thinking that God changes. I have tormented my own soul by wondering if God has forsaken me forever. Of course he hasn't. By questioning God, I have deepened my depression. I have caused my own stumbling about, my own torment, my own sleeplessness by thinking that God was no longer the God of grace and compassion. My thoughts have been the thoughts of folly and injurious to me. It is the cause of my grief that I thought that the right hand, the hand of strength of the Most High, was changed. Stewing on some false accusation against God will always bring trouble to your soul. What grief we bring upon ourselves by thinking poorly of the great God. I appreciated the line in the song, several of the lines we sang in the songs tonight, but this one line, it says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense." That's exactly what Asaph was doing. He was judging the Lord by feeble sense. But trust Him for grace. Asaph was questioning God's grace. Amen? Behind the frowning providence, "God, why are you frowning at me?" He hides a smiling face. What a great line in that song that was on page 21, and it was verse 4. What a great song, what great words. That's where Asaph was at. So what will Asaph do about his improper thinking? Now he understands, "I've caused my own grief by thinking that the Most High has changed. I've thought the Eternal One does it this way and then does it that way. And one day he's a God of compassion. The next day he's not a God of compassion. One day he holds up his promises. The next day he doesn't fulfill his promises. Oh, what folly I have brought upon myself." So what will Asaph do about this improper thinking? He will renew his mind by recalling the truth of God. Verse 11, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." Asaph, after complaining and seeing that his own grief was brought on by his own poor view of God, as he doubted God, he then determined to purposely turn himself about by remembering the truth of God, by remembering the works of God. Now surely we do not say that Asaph came to this understanding on his own, but only as God moved upon him. Amen? Nevertheless, Asaph must cooperate with God, and this is what he has determined to do by the grace of God. To remember God's great works of old, to recall the mighty works of God that had taken place in the past, all the while remembering that God is unchanging. Oh, Asaph's thoughts have turned from his own suffering, his own depression, his own struggle to the God of all glory. Set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things below and you will think and act like you are from below. But set your mind on God above and you will be lifted higher above depression, anxiety, and all fallen thought above the things of this world. Verse 12, he says, "I will meditate on all thy work and muse on thy deeds." Ah, now Asaph has the right idea, doesn't he? Rather than meditating on his pain and his suffering and his depression, he has determined to meditate on the good work of God. Look at men and be depressed. Look at God and be wholly blessed. Rather than pondering in his spirit negatively, he has determined to muse or ponder or meditate upon the good deeds of the one and only good God. Here, dear church, let us learn. Rather than allowing ourselves to run wild in fear and doubt, rather than allowing ourselves to sulk in self-pity, rather than dwelling upon our problems, even though they be very, very real, we must determine to think rightly upon God. We, by faith in God and by the power of His Spirit, we must direct the will, our will, toward God and meditate on Him purposefully, day and night. I know that's not always easy. But you know what? If you ask God to help you, He'll help you. Because that's His will. And so you can ask that in Jesus' name, and He will grant it. Amen? Lord, help me to meditate upon You. I pray this in Jesus' name. And that's in perfect line with the will of God. And He will answer that prayer. When this happens, our perspective begins to change. See how Asaph's view began to change. Verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is holy." Well, now a moment ago he was accusing God. Now he says, "Thy way, O God, is holy." Why? Because his mind is set upon God. He's remembering who God is. He's recalling his history with God, the nation's history with God. He says, "Thy way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" Amen. There is nothing unholy in God, is there? And if God is holy, then His ways are holy. Wait a minute, Asaph. What are you saying? Earlier he said that God kept his eyelids open as if accusing God of doing something wrong. But here, in the admission that God's ways are holy, Asaph must also be admitting that it was a holy thing that God kept his eyelids open. Because God's ways are holy. And yes, it is right for God to keep Asaph's eyelids open because Asaph wasn't viewing God rightly. It was a holy thing. God disciplines those whom he loves, and what is the fruit of such discipline? His discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen. When in pain and suffering, when emotions are depressed, when anxious in thought, God's ways are holy, pure, perfect, absolutely righteous in every way. God has done you no wrong. God can't do wrong. We want to shake our fist at God. We want to say, "Where are you, God? Why have you done thus and so? Why have you brought me here?" God has done you no wrong. His way is holy. In fact, then, he has done you only good. The question is, will we believe it? He worketh not but good for thee. In terrible, terrible troubles, he worketh not but good for thee. In strain and anxiety, he worketh not but good for thee. The way of the holy God is all holy. Therefore, what God is great like our God? There is no other who compares to our God. Will you serve another? Will you doubt your God? He is the God of all gods, the King of glory, omnipotent, righteous, holy through and through. He is the definition of holiness, and man will convict him of no wrong, but of all righteousness. See him not as your doubts define him, but as he is, holy, holy, holy. And Asaph's good confession grows, verse 14. Thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. What can we say? Amen? God works wonders that are beyond the human frame and understanding, and that because he is the sovereign who speaks and it is done. He just says it and it's done. He speaks and there's light. He speaks and that which is not comes into perfect order. What God purposes to do is done by the sound of his voice. Great and mighty is he. You know, I got one of these new phones that you talk into and it does what you command it. Cindy, what's that mean? I mean, that's a pretty simple command. Cindy, it says, cannot understand. So much for the command of my voice. If you would just say it right, if we would just say it the same twice, right? Do not understand. Does not compute. God says it, and it's done. Amen. And his works are not done in secret, but he has worked in such open and perceptible ways, in ways that only he could, that he has left no doubt that he is God, the God of all strength. His name is known among the peoples. His fame has been spread abroad. Even recorded for us in the pages of this holy book are his marvelous works. And why is this? Because God is God, and he is faithful. And he has given us the record. God does not reject his people. He shows them great favor. God's loving kindness continues toward his people and will always continue. God is always gracious, and he is the great God of compassion. Rightly did Asaph say, thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Verse 15, thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Is God the God of the promise? Yes, he is. He kept his promise with his covenant people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Shall any doubt him? He fulfills all his promises, for his promises are yes and amen. He is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a man that he should make a promise and then lack the ability. By his power, he redeems his people. Amen. God is holy, God is great, and God is faithful. Selah. And now Asaph recounts a specific work of God and recalling God's divine hand at the parting of the Red Sea where God delivered his people. Asaph wrote, verse 16, "The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled." Of this verse, Lawson writes, "Here is a vivid description of divine power parting the Red Sea expressed in highly poetic language. Even the Red Sea recognize God for who he is. The elements know their creator." That's astounding, isn't it? "They obey his command. Without breath or thought, nature instantly obeys the voice of the Lord. Waters dance and jump to attention when God appears on the scene. When the waters saw the Lord, they were stirred. The deeps of the sea trembled and shook as one in fear. Even the elements, church, which have no ability to reason, obey the Lord. How much more then should man, whom God gave a brain, obey the Lord?" Verses 17 and 18. "The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Thy arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook." Now we say, wait a minute, Asaph, I think you're getting carried away. We don't remember this in the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. We can read the Exodus account over and over, but those things aren't there. When did the clouds pour forth and the skies thunder with flashes of lightning? Again, James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "The psalmist adds details that are missing in the original count: rain, thunder, lightning, and the shaking of the earth. Either these are details missing from the original count, but preserved in the historical memory of the people, or they are poetic embellishment of the incident. Whatever the case, there is nothing improbable about these additional manifestations of God's power upon the great night of nights for Israel. Beloved, I myself, believing that every word of God is true, and this being the word of God, I believe that these verses describe some of the things that happened when Israel crossed the Red Sea that were not recorded in the Exodus account, but had been passed on from generation to generation, and Asaph recounts them." Now, that's what I think of this. I don't think it's just a literary embellishment. I think he's saying these things happen. Asaph recalls that when God parted the Red Sea by his power redeeming his people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, that the clouds pour forth rain like a flooding fountain, and the skies gave forth the great sounds of thunder as the lightning flashed here and there like arrows in the hand of our God, who is the great warrior. And so great was the whirlwind that it sounded like thunder. That sounds to me like a description of a hurricane or a tornado, doesn't it? "And the lightning lit up the world, and as it did, the thunder sounded, so did the earth tremble and shake. Mighty is our God." And I think if I was Pharaoh in the armies, I would not have gone into the Red Sea. Actually, if I was them, I would have. "As a result," verse 19, "thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known." God parted the Red Sea, making a way for his people to escape Pharaoh's armies. Now, I have a question for you. Do you believe that? Part of the Red Sea. How great is God? Greater than my problem? How great is my problem? God cleared a path through the mighty waters. Do you believe that? His footprints may not be known. That is, his presence was not visible to them. Yet he was there, and yet did he work. You know, they say, "Behold the hand of God." Well, they didn't see the literal hand of God. God is spirit. Does he even have a hand? Like a physical being? Behold the hand of God. What are they saying? We see his hand at work, but we don't see his hand. His presence was not visible to them, yet he was there, and yet did he work. We may not be able to tell how he did it, but we sure can tell that he's the one who did it. How often do we walk by sight and not seeing God, we doubt that he is there working. Amen. His footprints may not be seen, but he is the ever-present help in the time of trouble. And moreover, he is the ever-present, for he is the omnipresent. Though God is invisible, his mighty workings produce visible results. Amen. He is at work in your life. Doubt it not. Verse 20. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. With Moses and Aaron as his appointed leaders, God led his nation through the Red Sea like a good shepherd leads his flock. Amen. Beside still waters, to green pastures. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? No. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salah. In closing, I want to call your attention to something that is of great interest. In the first 9 verses, where Asaph expressed so much contempt and anger, in the first 9 verses of this song, Asaph referred to himself some 21 times, while referring to God 12 times. In the second portion of this song, verses 10 through 20, Asaph refers to himself 9 times and to God 26 times. Look at self and be depressed. Look at God and be eternally blessed. Beloved, it is a matter of the right focus. So let us learn from the 77th Psalm. Number 1. No matter how discouraged we may be, nor how dark a depression looms over us, no matter how great our doubt, let us do as Asaph did and cry out to God. Number 2, in fearful reverence of God, voice your complaints and know that God will hear. Number 3, in prayer, turn your thoughts from yourself to the Almighty God, realizing that much of your struggle is brought on by your own unbelief, and by focusing in on your difficulty rather than focusing in on He who is glorious. Remember who God is, holy, and remember then that all that He is doing with you is holy. Number 4, then recall the mighty works of God as recorded in His holy word. And then you will begin to see rightly, and so will your depression, your discouragement, and doubt begin to lift. So what a wonderful encouragement we have here for discouraged believers. All believers everywhere should reflect upon the past victories of God. We should open this holy book and see what God has done. And when we do that, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we will then be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we will see our situation in the light of who God is. And then we will know that God is working a holy work in our lives, and therefore it is well with our soul. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, that you are so understanding of our frailties. We are glad this evening, O Lord, that Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son, your only begotten Son, intercedes for us. That he is our high priest, and that he is a compassionate high priest, understanding the frailties of humanity. I also consider tonight, Lord, that as I have tried to be faithful to your word and have tried to speak boldly of your word, that there are those who hear this message who have great difficulties in their life. And so we do not declare these things without compassion, weeping with those who weep. And yet, Lord, our difficulties do not change the facts, do they? You are a holy God. We might want to accuse you of doing wrong to us, wondering why you brought us to this place. But truly, Lord, your ways are holy. And we know, Lord, from the record of the Holy Scriptures, that you will never forsake us and you will never leave us. That has been your eternal pattern. You do not forsake your own. We realize, Lord, that you might be quiet for a while. We might wonder where you're at for a while, but never, never do you desert your people. You are always working your good purposes. So may we come to rest in you. And I would ask you, God, for this great favor. Lord, would you, God, being the God of all grace and compassion, grant rest to those who are struggling? Would you give them peace? Though the storms blow and rage against them, may they have an inner peace that cannot be taken away, because it is the peace that you have granted them. And Lord, as we ask you to do that, we also ask you to help us to be faithful to you, whether we feel like it or not, to cry out to you, even if ours is a complaint, that we would bring it to you. For you are a Father, and you care for us. I ask these things, Lord, looking to you. For as people, we cannot sustain ourselves. But you, Lord, are our only source. So we lean upon you for understanding. We lean upon you for strength. We lean upon you for our very next breath. We trust in you, Lord, and we thank you for your good word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you this evening.